us one understand. Okay. Okay. Isn't this great being here? We're in our new surroundings. We're continuing our studies in the book of Exodus. And we have been working our way through the teaching as the Lord is giving to Moses the tabernacle. And he's very carefully giving him the articles, the furniture in the tabernacle, began in chapter 25. And the Lord was very specific in the building of the tabernacle. Look that thou make them, all these articles, after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount. The Lord is very specific when he talks about how to worship him and how to come into his presence. And the tabernacle is an earthly sanctuary given by God to the children of Israel to teach them many lessons. And we saw in the 25th chapter how as the Lord was constructing the tabernacle, the first thing that he gave to the children of Israel was to build the ark and the mercy seat. A picture of the Father and the Son working together. After that, you can see that he gave them the place where the table of showbread would be, where he would feed his people. So as I think back to the book of Genesis, in the beginning, you see, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Of course, we know that in the beginning was the Word. So Jesus was working with God. And the Spirit moved upon the waters. And so you have, let's say, the ark and the mercy seat and the glory of the Holy Ghost of the Lord doing their work. And then next is a table of showbread. What the Lord did very shortly after his work in creation was giving food, preparing food on day three for the people to eat so that the creature man would have the herb for food. Now, here he gives them manna, which is also a type of the Word of God. Then in the 25th chapter, the next thing he gave them was the candlestick of pure gold to give them the light and to light the inner sanctuary where the priests would minister. And of course, on day four, the Lord gave the sun and the moon and the stars. So we see a similar pattern set there. Now, we come to the 26th chapter tonight. And this is a long chapter. And we'll try and get through it tonight. I will teach some of the historical, actual, literal work that the Lord's doing. I'll put some overlays up on the board to show you. And then we'll look at the spiritual picture and the doctrinal picture that the Lord is painting in this work here. So we come to Exodus chapter 26, and the Lord continues in the specific instructions as to how to build this tabernacle. He gives more instructions in the building of this tabernacle are given in the Bible than the Lord gives to the entire creation account, because worship is what God desires. That we would, He's seeking people to worship Him in spirit and truth. Exodus 26:1. Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen, blue and purple and scarlet. With cherubims of cunning work shalt thou make them. So as they weave these things, these linen curtains together, they will weave them of three colors. It will be blue and purple and scarlet. And they will weave within the weavings the pictures of the cherubims. The cherubims with the outstretched wings looking down toward the mercy seat. And so this will be woven in there. Verse 2. He gives the length. The length of one curtain shall be 8 and 20 cubits. And the breadth of one curtain, 4 cubits. And every one of the curtains shall have one measure. They'll be the same. There will be unity in the way these curtains are constructed. Verse 3. The 5 curtains shall be coupled together one to another, and other 5 curtains shall be coupled one to another. So when the curtains are made, 5 of these 4 by 28 lengths will be coupled together, and then another 5 will be coupled together into, now there'll be 2 large curtains made of 5 components. Verse 4, and thou shalt make loops of blue upon the edge of one curtain, that would be the one super curtain that had been woven together, from the self edge, self means the near edge in the coupling, and likewise thou shalt make in the uttermost edge of the of another curtain, that's the second one, in the coupling of the second. So these curtains are made, and then there are loops put along them, 50 loops on each side. 5, 50 loops shalt thou make in the one curtain, and 50 loops shalt thou make in the edge of the curtain that is in the coupling of the second, that the loops may take hold one of another. And thou shalt make 50 tashes, that's to attach, of gold, and couple the curtains together with the tashes. It shall be one tabernacle. So what the Lord is having them do is he's having the curtains assembled here in a very particular way, 4 cubits by 28 cubits, and then taking 5 of them and putting them together, so that's 4 times 5, that's 20 cubits long by 28 cubits with 50 loops, and then on the other side, a similar curtain with 50 loops attached with these gold rings in the center, making one huge curtain to put over the tabernacle. And that will be the innermost curtain. I'll just show you up here. We're in Exodus 26, as you can see, and I'll bring this up a little higher here. And this will be how the curtains... Is a little out of focus? How the curtains will be overlaid. We see the first curtain would be blue, purple, and scarlet. I have it represented by the one on the inside, the blue one. That's the fine twined linen. Then he tells you, verse 7, thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair to be a covering upon. So now there's going to be a second curtain of goat's hair, which would be this one upon the blue. It'd be laid over the top of it. And he tells how to make this particular one. And it's made in this manner, slightly different. Thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair to be a covering upon the tabernacle. 11 curtains shalt thou make. The first one was 10. This is now 11. The length of one curtain shall be 30 cubits, a little bit longer. And the breadth of one curtain, 4 cubits. And the 11 curtains shall be all of one measure. Okay, they'll all be 4 by 30. And thou shalt couple 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves, and shalt double the 6th curtain in the forefront of the tabernacle. Thou shalt make 50 loops, I'll show you what that means in a minute, on the edge of the one curtain that is outmost in the coupling, and 50 loops in the edge of the other curtain which coupleth the second. And thou shalt make 50 tashes, not of gold, but of brass, and put the tashes into the loops, and couple the tent together, that it may be one. And the remnant that remaineth of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that remaineth, shall hang over the backside of the tabernacle. And a cubit on the one side, and a cubit on the other side of that which remaineth of the length of the curtains of the tent, shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle on this side, and on that side to cover it. I'll show you what that means in a moment. So you've got the fine twined linen, blue. Now you have this goat's one over the top. And then in verse 14, he tells them, and this particular 14th verse is attached to the paragraph beginning in 7, so it's going to be of like manner as the way it's constructed. And he says, 14, and thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ramskin dyed red, exact same pattern as verses 7 through 13, and a covering above of badger skin, exact same pattern as 7 through 13, again. So when you're all said and done, you will have 4 coverings that make up this tabernacle. You'll have the innermost one of the fine twined linen made a specific way, and the other 3, the goat's hair, covered by the ram skin dyed red, covered by the badger skin, all made of the manner of verses 7 through 14. And I'll show you in a minute how this is all going to fit together and the picture that he's drawing here. But he's giving specific instructions as to how to make this, because the Lord's going to paint a portrait here. Okay. Now he goes on, because this is important. I mean, what are these things going to hang on? Now he gives you the internal structure here. Verse 15. And thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood standing up. We talked about the shittim wood when we looked at the construction of the ark, and it was a very hard and dark and beautiful wood, like a deep cherry mahogany, very precious type of a wood that had a resin inside of it that literally prevented critters from eating it. So it had like its own antibacterial, anti-critter resin inside of it, and it was a beautiful, rich wood. And so the Lord is using this similar wood throughout the pattern of the tabernacle, used for the table of showbread, used for the Ark of the Covenant, and here it's used for the boards for the tabernacle. Verse 16, 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and a cubit and a half shall be the breadth of one board. 2 tenons shall there be in one board, set in order one against the other. Thou shalt make for all the boards of the tabernacle. Now, a tenon is an attachment point. The word is teneo or tenor, which means to hold, like a hand grabs on and holds. And the way it's built is somewhat like this. You have this board that is 10 cubits in length, and it's a cubit and a half in breadth. And in terms of the little width of it, I don't know if it would be a cubit or 3/4 cubit, did not specify. Imagine a cubit. And at the bottom, you would put these two little attaching tenons. Tenons are the end of a piece of timber. You fashion it into a mortise. It's like a little square that sticks out, or sometimes it's in a dovetailed shape, and it's meant to go into a receptacle so that the two pieces will lock together. You see it frequently in drawers in a cabinet. If you take a drawer out, you'll see the one piece of wood has the two little tenons, and the other piece of wood has the little parts cut out that receive the tenons, and they come together, and you do your gluing there. Now, these will not be glued. These will slip in. This is the way they'll be designed by the Lord, because this thing has to be assembled and disassembled and moved. Whenever the cloud moves, they take the tabernacle down and follow the cloud. And you can see the little piece of wood at the bottom. Matter of fact, he describes this later on in verse 19. Verse 18, thou shalt make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards on the south side, southward. And thou shalt make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under one board for his 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under another board for his 2 tenons. And so the tabernacle was stood up in such a way that instead of standing in the ground, there would be a base piece of wood that had 2 little silver sockets, and the tenons would slide in. And this would be the base along the side there. I have a drawing by D. Strasser that draws a picture of this, that I'll have to pass around to show you, which shows the 20 boards locked into the base positioning with the various pillars that are used to separate. And I'll show you this in a minute, at least schematically up here, and so you'll get an understanding. And then there's a picture that the Lord is drawing here. Now, you can tell if you do the math carefully, 18, there are 20 boards on the south side. And remember, the width of each board was 1.5, so 20 times 1.5 is 30. And we get the dimensions of the tabernacle by carefully doing our math in here. The height is 10, and now we know the length of the tabernacle is 30. And he goes on and he describes how this will be placed together. He also talks about connecting boards. Verse 22, and for the sides of the tabernacle westward, thou shalt make 6 boards. So what's going to happen here, let me find, I have an overlay for you. As we put this together, what we're going to see is that the tabernacle from the front view will be 10 cubits high by 10 cubits across and 10 cubits downward or height. And from the side view, we saw that because there are going to be the 6 boards, and I'll show you how this is done. And then there are the 20 boards times 1.5, and this is going to make a length of 30 altogether from the side view. This would be the east, this is the west. You would enter in from the east. The ark would reside in the most holy place. It's 10 by 10 by 10 with a veil. And this is the area where the priests would do their work, where the altar of incense is and the showbread and the candlestick are. And this is 20 by 10 in this particular area, 20 by 10 by 10. And that's the holy place. And then the most holy place, the sanctuary, is there. So we're beginning to get the dimensions of it as we study through here carefully. Now, he says on the westward side, that would be here on the westward side. That would be the back side, so the back view would have the same type of dimensions. There will be six boards, and two boards shalt thou make for the corners of the tabernacle in the two side, and they shall be coupled together beneath. Verse 24, they shall be coupled together above the head of it unto one ring. Thus thou shalt be for them, shall be for the two corners, and they shall be eight boards, and their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, two sockets under one board, and two sockets under another board. So, the way it would work is, on the back west side, where the six boards are together, there's a seventh board and an eighth board in the corner, making a total of eight boards. And then where the 20 boards are running along, this would be the northern side, where the northern side meets the western side in the back, this would be the most holy place, would be in here. This board here is coupled together with this board, and these tenons, tenon 1, 2, and 3, are coupled together with a ring in the corner. And there's a ring in one corner and a ring in the other corner, grabbing out onto the tenons and holding those tenons together, giving stability to it. Otherwise, this wall would fall, that wall would fall, and that wall would fall backwards, and these rings hold this together. And the Lord's giving careful instruction. Verse 26, and thou shalt make bars of shittim wood, five for the boards of the one side of the tabernacle, and five bars for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle, and five bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle for the two sides westward, and the middle bar in the midst of the boards shall reach from end to end. And thou shalt overlay the boards with gold and make their rings of gold for places for the bars, and thou shalt overlay the bars with gold. And thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion whereof thereof which was showed thee in the mount. Now, every board in the tabernacle will be made of the shittim wood, and then it will be overlaid with gold. So if you were to see the tabernacle before the curtains were placed on it and put together, you wouldn't see wood, you would see a sheet of gold as all the boards come coupling together, the 20 boards and the 8 boards and the 20 boards, and they're all overlaid with gold. And he talks about stabilizing bars that are placed in there. These bars would run the full length. If we had, let's say, the western wall, and all the boards are up and down now, there will be three bars holding the 20 boards together. There will be stabilizing bars, one that runs like this, one that runs like this, and one that runs like this. And they have rings in each board, and the bars go through, and the bars are made of shittim wood overlaid with gold, go through the golden rings, and those crosswork of bars hold, give stability to the entire wall, north wall, south wall, west wall, okay, all held together with the strength of those bars in there. And this is the fashion which is showed thee in the mount, and I must make it thereof. So the first thing he does, he makes these boards, he rears these up, and then he's told in verse 31, and thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet, just like the first fine twine linen of cunning work with cherubims shall it be made. And thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks at the top part shall be of gold upon the four sockets of silver. And these pillars now are going to separate. These pillars are going to separate the most holy place from the place where the priests do all their ministry. And the most holy place is where the Lord is inside of here. And he's going to have four pillars. If you were walking toward the most holy place, there would be four pillars that you would encounter before you got to the ark. And those four pillars at the top are going to have, he tells you right here, hooks of gold. Golden hooks at the top. And at the bottom, their tenons are to be made with sockets of silver at the bottom. And the pillars are placed in to the sockets of silver with the gold at the top. And this is where, verse 33, thou shalt hang up the veil. under the Tashes, that thou mayest bring in thither with the veil of the ark of the testimony, and the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. And thou shalt set the table without the veil, and the candlestick over against the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south, and thou shalt put the table on the north side. So he's telling you, he's saying, now when you order this and you have your veil now finally put up, the ark of the covenant goes into here. And this is the most holy place. And it's separated by that veil that we saw, that fine twined linen with the cherubims. So on the back wall, fine twined linen with cherubims. To the sides of the ark, fine twined cherubim, linen with cherubims. And to the front. So all around, the Lord looks and he sees this blue and purple and scarlet and all cherubims all around. That's all the Lord's view is from inside the most holy place. And the Lord's only one in there. Now the priests minister outside here in the holy place. And he said, this is where you take, verse 35, thou shalt set the table, this is the table of showbread, without the veil. It goes outside the veil. And the candlestick, that also goes outside the veil, where the priests are. On the side of the tabernacle toward the south, and thou shalt put the table on the north. So he tells him, when you order this, it has to be a particular way. The furniture must be arranged this way. On the south side, that's where the candlestick goes. On the north side, that's where the table of showbread goes. And you'll remember that because later on you're going to see some abominations done by the children of Israel when they begin to intermingle with the Moabites and the Ammonites and how they rearrange the furniture in God's house. And God doesn't take lightly to that. And I wish Christians would understand these pictures are given for us. God doesn't take to us rearranging things in the house that he set here either. I mean, you know, it's one of the things as a pastor, what you want to do is you want to do everything decently and in order according to this word. You don't want to mess with what the Lord has set up in the word. And I just wish more pastors would stay close to the authorized version of the word of God and wouldn't get beguiled by the Ammonites and the Moabites and rearrange the Lord's house. Because the Lord isn't pleased with that kind of stuff. He's very specific as to how he wants things done. And so this is how he was telling them. There is spiritual application. Now I want to finish up and I'll show you the pictures he's giving here. Verse 36. Thou shalt make a hanging for the door of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen wrought with needlework. And thou shalt make for the hanging 5 pillars of shittim wood, overlay them with gold. The hooks shall be of gold. And thou shalt cast the 5 sockets of brass. Now these pillars are a little bit different. The 4 pillars that were on the inside that separated the holy place from the most holy place had gold and silver. Now way out here where the priest enters, there are 5 pillars. And they have gold and they have brass. Slightly different picture. Now, here we pray for the Lord's wisdom as to the pictures that he's trying to show us. And the things that we see. The first and foremost thing that we see, that I see, is let's look at the doctrinal application. Now the doctrinal application, as you go through Scripture, and we learn this more and more, is the doctrinal application is what Jesus said in the Gospel of John. He said, search the Scriptures, and in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. And the doctrinal application that's going to be drawn here, first and foremost, is going to be a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be certain, as you go through the Scriptures and you study, that if you look for Christ in any passage, you're looking for the correct doctrinal application. That will be the right doctrinal application. Spiritual application may change, but the doctrine will be to Christ. It will be either to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, or it will be to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll see that when we study the doctrine of Christ. And this is where people mess up. You need to know who Jesus is, and you need to know what Jesus has done and what he's doing. The person and work of Christ are essential to the doctrine of Christ. So what he's showing us here is, as he's putting this thing together, one of the first things he's revealing for us is a picture of the construction of the Lord Jesus Christ. and the way that the God-man is so constructed. Initially, in chapter 26, we saw that there would be five curtains. And there would be an exactness to how those five and five curtains were to be made. And they would be identical, so much so that you really couldn't tell them apart. If you were to see the one curtain from the other, it'd be hard to know which was which, because they're made 4 cubits by 28, coupled together the same way, cherubims woven throughout, loops, and 50 loops on one side and the other side. They would be almost like my two hands. And my two hands have 5 digits. And they have, if you will, a loop here, let's say, where you could loop together. But they're almost identical and just slightly different. And that's how the curtains would be. One would have the loops on this side, one would have the loops on that side, and they'd be virtually identical. The picture being given here is, remember how it's so constructed. The innermost being the fine twine linen, then working outward, goat's hair, ram skin, badger skin. And what you're getting here is a picture of the construction of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ from inside to outside, the innermost representing His Spirit. And His Spirit here is being represented by, He has the Spirit of Christ, He has the Spirit of the Father. And they're held together by the 50 tashes of gold of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Holy Spirit. And so this is the construction of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ when He came. He had His Father's Spirit, He had His Spirit, He had the Holy Spirit, all together, the Godhead, on the inside. So when someone looked at that holy thing that was born of Mary, they were seeing the outermost part, which is the badger skin representing His flesh. But the innermost part was the Spirit, where God the Father and the Holy Spirit could commune on the inside with someone that had a spirit that was in perfect line with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, that did all things that pleased the Father, that had a will that went perfectly along with the Father, that had a pure spirit. Amen. Amen. We do understand that, don't we? Let me show you a passage. Turn in two places in the New Testament, one to Matthew 4 and one to Luke 4. Get them both in your hands, Matthew 4 and Luke 4. Matthew 4 and Luke 4. We're going to be starting right around verse 1 in each book. Matthew 4 and Luke 4. Turn this off for a moment. Now, both of these chapters follow upon the heels of the witness of Jesus Christ being baptized and the Holy Spirit coming like a dove upon Him and the Father saying, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." This is the Father speaking about the Son. And the fourth chapter of each book, if we're in Matthew, it says, "Then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." And if you went to Luke, it says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." Now here's the curious thing. If your printing is correct, you will observe that in Matthew 4:1, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit." That should be a small s in your Bible. In the Authorized Version of the 1611 Bible, that is a small s. That is a little s. That is not a capital S. Matthew 4:1. That's a little s. But when you get to Luke 4:1, it says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit," capital S, "into the wilderness." And what he's showing you is that the Spirit, with a capital S, represents the Holy Ghost Spirit. And the Spirit, with a small s, represents Jesus' Spirit. And Jesus' Spirit was perfectly in line with the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit led, He just went along naturally. Now, folks, it's not like that for me, okay? And you guys may be. I mean, I don't know who's watching. It could be some super saints watching. And maybe your spirit's perfectly in line with the Holy Spirit. But there's often the Holy Spirit, with a capital S, wants to lead me somewhere. And the Spirit of Mike says, "You must be kidding. Mike doesn't go there. Mike doesn't do that." Okay? And that's just the reality of it. I mean, I happen to know Mike, okay? But Jesus, his spirit was in perfect line with the movement of the Holy Spirit. Now I'll show you. Let me show you a super saint that struggled with this. Turn to the book of Acts and take a look at chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And just now, God will record this for us, and He records this for our edification, and I think for our comfort, and I think for reality orientation. Amen, Brother Mike. It's about time we get orientated to reality. 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 I'm talking Christian reality here. Okay? And we need to know ourselves, and we need to know just how far short we come of the glory of God, so that we can stay on our knees and hope the Holy Spirit can do with us what He's had trouble doing with many Christians throughout the history of the church age. For example, this one. Acts chapter 20. Paul, verse 16, had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. Paul had a desire to get to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. Later on, as he's talking into this church, he says, verse 22, "And now, behold," Paul speaking to the church at Ephesus, "I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. I go bound in the Spirit, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem." You say, well, wow, that's great. I mean, Paul is, you know, he's really following the Spirit of God. Okay, well, keep your finger there and look in the next chapter. And in the next chapter, chapter 21, verse 3, "Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul, through the Spirit, capital S, that he should not go up to Jerusalem." There's a witness. Later on, same chapter, verse 10, "And as we tarried there many days," they're now in a different place, or at Caesarea, "there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shalt the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." He's gotten two warnings that the Holy Spirit doesn't particularly want him to go to Jerusalem. But back in the last chapter, Paul had determined in his own spirit he was heading to Jerusalem. So he went. And, of course, the Holy Spirit's going to make all things work together for good. And he's going to use that experience. But my point being, it was Paul's spirit that wanted to go to Jerusalem, not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit didn't exactly want him at that time to go to Jerusalem. He wanted him to go in a different direction. But Paul was a Jew, and he was desirous that his kinsmen, according to the flesh, would hear the gospel, and he was going to go there and preach to them, even though he's a minister to the Gentiles. Why do you teach me all this, Brother Michael? I just wanted to show you that when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, the way He's woven together, the picture given here, is that His Spirit, yes, the Spirit of Christ with a little s, the Spirit of the man Christ Jesus, was perfectly in line with the Spirit, capital S, of the Holy Spirit, and just followed the Holy Spirit wherever He led. Jesus Christ did not come to do His own will, but the will of the Father, and the Father directed Him by the Holy Spirit. Praise God. Praise God for your Savior. Praise God for your Savior. You know what? You know what's so nice? That righteousness is imputed to you and me, even though we got that little rebellious spirit of our own. Praise God for imputed righteousness, Romans 4:8. Okay, let's go back. So I want to show you the picture that's being given here. Is the innermost sanctum that God is seeing from the mercy seat, is He seeing, if you will, God is seeing His Son, Spirit, mingled with His Spirit and the Holy Spirit and a perfect, pure Spirit about Him. That's what God was seeing from inside the most holy place. He was literally seeing a picture of inside His Son, because the Father was in the Son, as Jesus told them. Thomas, Philip, "He who hath seen me hath seen the Father. Believe ye not that the Father is in me?" And so there's a picture being portrayed doctrinally. Now, the next thing that we see back in Exodus 26 is we see the layer upon that is the goat's skin. Exodus 26. And verse 7, and thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair, not goat's skin, goat's hair. Excuse me. I wrote that wrong. It's goat's hair. Goat's hair. And this is another covering. And this covering goes upon the spirit. Now, in our studies, I showed you the hair is a type of the soul. And the goat's hair represents the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here as the God-man. And the picture that's given is the difference here is notice how it's made differently. Instead of 5 and 5, it's 5 and 6. 5 and 6. Because he had the soul of grace, but he also had the soul of a man. 6 is the number of a man. And when you put the 6 and the 5 together, that's 11. And in our Bible math, 11 is a picture of judgment. And he was made an offering. His soul was made an offering for sin for us. And his soul went through the judgment upon the cross when, at that moment, God the Father and the Holy Spirit forsook him for 3 hours. And he said, my God, Father, my God, Holy Spirit, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalm 22. And the answer is given in the third verse of the 22nd Psalm. Because at that particular time, what was happening was he was bearing the sin. And as he bore the sin, he realized in verse 3, thou art holy. And at that moment, the Holy Father and the Holy Spirit was pulling away and allowing the Son, soul and body, to bear the penalty of the sin. The soul bore it for the 3 hours from 12 o'clock to 3 p.m. And then the body bore it at the actual death and being in the tomb, the sepulcher, for 3 days. And we studied that when we did our studies at Passover week. So the picture being given there. Now the next thing that's over this is over the goat's hair is now the ram's skin dyed red and followed by the badger skin. Now the badger skin, of course, was a very plain and ordinary looking type of a skin. If someone were to pass by and look at it from the outside, they said, there's nothing special about that. Those poor Jews, that's all they can afford is those cheap little badger skins. What a sad place to worship God. I mean, it's just so ordinary. It's just so mundane. It's so routine. I mean, there's nothing special about that. And that's how he came as a man. He came clothed in flesh, found in fashion as of a man, nothing special about him. There was no comeliness when we looked upon him to make him say, wow, I mean, God sent the Jews the God-man. He's like Adonis. Look at the size of him. Look at the shape. Look at the shine of his skin and the length of his hair. And oh, beautiful he is. And no, he came like a badger skin covering. And the ram skin dyed red represents that the life of the flesh is in the blood. And the blood is like the part between your flesh and close to your soul, where your soul spends time residing. And so the actual construction shows the construction of the Lord Jesus Christ, flesh, blood, soul, and notice the soul somewhere between the precious blood and the spirit. Kind of like separated from that flesh, if you will. Kind of like that blood covering of the precious blood of Christ keeping it from the flesh. Now in our studies, when I showed you the picture of the tabernacle, that's what the Lord has done to us spiritually. Every one of us who has received Jesus Christ has had our soul, the goat's hair, separated from our flesh by the circumcision made without hands. When we receive the blood of Christ, the blood of Christ covers our soul now and separates our soul from our flesh. And God now sees our soul through the redness of the blood of Christ and does not see us in the flesh anymore. Although we still have flesh that carries us around. So that's the picture that God's giving us here in the tabernacle. Joey, we have a two-hour study on that anyone can get if they want to see it. Now, the one other thing I observed in the length. Remember the one was 28 The fine twine linen was 28 cubits. Well, as I measured it out, looking at the front view and considering that this was to drape over the top of these boards here, as I considered 28 cubits, it dawned upon me that they wouldn't make it. I mean, as you drape these things on, you need 30 cubits to reach the ground. And it's only 28 cubits. If you had 10 here, and then that leaves 18 left over, you'd have 9 on this side and 9 on that side, and you'd be a cubit off the ground. And what it's the picture of here is that the Spirit never touches the earth. The Spirit is lifted up. That's the picture of the Spirit. The Spirit is lifted up. The Spirit of Christ never touched earth. But when it considered the ram skin, 30, it made it to the ground. The blood hit the ground. When it considered the badger skin, 30, it made it to the ground. He walked upon this ground in human skin, human flesh. And when it considered the soul, his soul was, if you will, walking with us right here. But his spirit was still lifted up and separate. There was a separateness to the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Again, thank God for that. That's one of the reasons why he said, the prince of this world comes and he hath nothing in me. There's nothing that he can draw my spirit with. I wish you could say that about us. But you know that the tempter can still get us, can he? But that shows the way of the construction there. The other little pictures he gives here is you notice that in verse 19, when he's making the boards, he's got 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under the 1 board. And so these tenons are grabbing on to silver. And so the boards are standing upon silver. Now, according to the scriptures, we know that silver is the metal of redemption. And so all the boards, if the boards represent the people standing around the tabernacle, boards of men are likened to trees, we stand in redemption. The only way we can be in God's tabernacle is if we've come through the redemptive work of the precious silver that was given for the life of our Lord, 30 pieces of silver, and that purchased our redemption as he went forward. Silver stands for redemption. We stand in redemption. And when it came to the pillars in the most holy place, verse 32, we saw that the 4 pillars of Shittimwood are overlaid with good, the hooks are of gold, and the sockets are of silver. When it came to entering the most holy place, gold is the metal of heaven, and silver is redemption, and the only way that you'll ever be able to be ushered into the presence of God is through the redemptive work of Christ, and with the heavenly work when God gives us the heavenly body, the glorious body, like unto Jesus' resurrection body. And so it's the picture of the heavenly gold, the redemption of silver, that allows us to come in. But that was into the most holy place. When it entered into the tabernacle itself, it was slightly different. And it said right here, verse 37, when it came to the priests entering in to the regular place where they did their work, where the table of showbread was, they were to have 5 pillars of Shittimwood overlaid with gold, but the hooks of gold and their 5 sockets of brass. For the Jewish men to enter in, they understood that they were entering into a testament of brass. The redemptive work had not been done yet. They entered in through the brass of the judgment coming by way of the law. And the law, brass stands for judgment, and the law represents judgment. And so, yes, it was heavenly given, 10 commandments, but the priests understood we were entering into this tabernacle by the 10 commandments. This is given to us in Exodus chapter 20. This is the way we will be kings and priests unto God, but we are entering in during a dispensation of judgment, looking forward to the redemptive work when the ark and the mercy seat has been done later on. They looked forward to the Christ. In the Old Testament, the Jew was justified by faith, looking forward, not to the cross, but to the Christ of the cross, looking forward to the Messiah. Every time he slayed a lamb, he understood that this was a picture of the Messiah that would come, that would finish the work. Today, we look back to the Christ of the cross, and that's why we have the Lord's table. And today, though, we look back through, because we actually, the veil has been rent for us. We're able to enter in. We enter into redemption through redemption right through to the throne of grace and the throne of mercy. Amen. We've gone one step beyond where the Jew has because we are now in a better testament. And the one last thing I observed in the pictures is that when they were told, the priests were told to place the table of showbread on one side and the candlestick on the other, if it had been me, I would have put the candlestick on the north and I'd have put the showbread on the south. But instead the Lord had the table of showbread on the north and the candlestick on the south. And I wondered about that because to me, northerly is the better direction, if you will. And you have, if you will, you have the Word of God, the table of showbread, above the light of the Spirit of God. And the truth of the matter is that until you partake of the Word of God, you do not get the lighting, the underlighting of the Spirit of God. It must be the northerly direction first. As a matter of fact, when the priest would enter in, coming from east to west, it was on the right hand that he found the showbread. He would minister first to the showbread, and then the lamp would shine. And the picture being given to us is how vital it is for us to have the Word of God coming from the north. Every good and perfect gift is given from above by the Father of lights. The good and perfect gift is the Bible. And as we participate and partake of that, then the underlighting of the Holy Spirit illuminates us. And that's the picture that God's giving right there. And we'll see later on how the children of Israel mess these articles up later on. So we'll come to an end of this chapter tonight. Picture, we saw literally how the tabernacle is being built. We'll see more next week. And the spiritual pictures. Any questions or thoughts on what we were looking at? Yes. That's correct. That's correct. The yes. Yes. The question that he's asking, making a good observation, the most holy place could only be entered by the high priest only one day on the year, the Day of Atonement, when he would offer the blood for propitiation to cover the sins for the past year of the people of the nation. The question is, how could they take this apart then? And we'll find out later on in the book of Numbers how God prescribes a particular way for the high priests, the tribe of Aaron, the Aaronic priests, to take the tabernacle apart in a certain order and cover it in such a way that they do not see things at the time of travel. And we'll get to that in the book of Numbers. Yes, the Lord has that worked out too. Amen. Yes, brother, other question?
I guess before I see this today, I always thought that the curtain sort of hung on rods and pipes and lowers, that there was no boards weren't so tightly placed together.
That is correct.
So that's the way I perceived it.
Yes, it's very, very tightly woven together. Let me give you a picture in Ephesians chapter 4. Yeah.
But the outside, from someone looking outside, now this skin and the curtains,
yes,
and the veils, were draped over the outside?
That is correct.
So from the inside, you would see gold.
Gold. The inside, you'd see the gold. Now from the outside, and you would never, that one layer would never hit. As a matter of fact, I didn't tell you about the doubling. As I went through it and I studied it carefully, the way it worked was like this. When this would be 10 by 10 by 10, and as I studied this, it was, remember, it was a 40 long. It was 4 by 28. 5 times 4, 5 times 4, coupled together, making a total of 40. But it had to stay 1 cubit off the backside. So 1 cubit goes up here, coming along here, leaving 1 cubit hanging in the front, which would now reduce this opening by 1 cubit this way, with another 1 cubit this way. So now it becomes 9 by 9. And this would be the result of the Spirit. So it goes from 10 by 10 to 9 by 9, as the priest looks at this opening. 10 by 10, the law. 9 by 9, the fruit. But then remember, there was the other three curtains were made 5 by 11. And when I did the math on those, and they touched the backside here, and they came across the front, and left for an extra covering of 4. But he said double the one curtain back upon itself, which doubles it back to 2. And so now it's hanging 2. So now this goes from 10 to 8, and 2 on this side and 2 on that side, making it now 8 by 8, would it be? 8 by 6? The point is it would be 8s would be involved here. And now you see the picture of 8 representing, if you will, the new birth, because 8 is the number of the new birth. So we see the new birth in the number 8. We see 9, the fruit. We see 10, the law, because people who have used the law as a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ have received the new birth, and now bringing forth fruit. So even a picture of the numbers as how this curtain is laid out brings a numerical picture across in the tabernacle. I was studying that too, which was interesting. So thanks for bringing that up, because I'd forgotten it.
You said it was the New Testament?
The New Testament passage would be this, Ephesians chapter 4, just to show you the tightness of how these are, the joints and the tenons are put together in such a manner. That has, he's building this tabernacle, would be an Old Testament picture of the building of the church. And he says right here, Ephesians chapter 4, and he's talking about how he gave gifts in 11 of various gifts, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, edifying the body of Christ, the body of Christ being the church. Verse 15, speaking the truth in love, that all may grow up into him in all things, which is the head. That's the body growing into the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. In other words, he wants a tightness. He wants a unity. He wants us literally like a body has cells that come together. He doesn't like the divisions and the strife and the separateness. He likes it brought together, and he's trying to make this picture here in the tabernacle and, of course, confirming it in the New Testament teaching. If only our spirit with a little S would follow the Holy Spirit with a capital S, we might get there. So let's pray that we do. We'll close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the pictures given to us in the tabernacle. There are more to come. Lord, teach us as we go through and help us to be joined together one by one, coming together in unity, speaking the truth in love into the fullness of Christ, coming up into the head in a way that would be pleasing to you and to your Son, who's given us salvation, in whose name we pray, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.